a short word. Luke's Gospel, please, chapter 12. Chapter 11. The Lord Jesus was speaking to a lawyer who sought to justify himself, and the Lord challenged him in relationship to the law. And when he said to, "What is my neighbor?" or "Who is my neighbor?" the Lord Jesus gave him this parable to describe his neighbor. Verse 29, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho.'" Yeah, chapter 10. Sorry about that. Luke chapter 10, verse 29. Sorry about that. "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.'" Now, I'd like to just, for a few moments, lift a few thoughts from this passage in relationship to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll not seek to expound on the passage other than to say that the Lord Jesus was challenging this man, and he said, "A certain man went down to Jericho." In this passage, very simply, I'd like to look at the conditions on the Jericho road. The compassion of the Samaritan, which certainly points to the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find, at the end of this, we see reference made to the coming again of this Samaritan. This afternoon we were looking at various aspects of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Principally, in the beginning, we were talking about the rapture of the church. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." And we looked at the panorama of the great truths of the epics of God. How that God dealt with his ancient people Israel, and he promised them that he would come in the person of the Lord Jesus as the Messiah. He came as their king, and they rejected him. And of course, the prophets of old saw the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. These were mountain peaks of Scripture. They saw the great mountain peaks, but they didn't see in the valley. And in the valley, we see the great parenthesis, the church. That which could not be known in the Old Testament, that which was part of the great mystery of God, which he kept hidden in his loving heart until it was revealed that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. And what a wonderful truth that we have been brought in to the family of God. And here we see this wonderful parable that the Lord Jesus gave. And you know, when you think of the road to Jericho, there are a number of roads in the Bible that come before us, and they all have certain characters. I think perhaps of the road to Damascus. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was going down to kill those of that way. And that was a road marked by persecution. And the Lord Jesus Christ met him in the road. And he converted him and made him a tremendous blessing to the people of God. And then there are other roads in the Bible that speak to us of certain conditions. And you know, when you're driving, you perhaps turn on the radio to find out the road conditions. Here, we see the road conditions, and they were pretty tough. The road to Jericho was marked by death. This man was left, he was beaten, and he was left half dead. And the conditions of this road speak to us of the conditions of life. Sin has come in, and as a result of sin, men are wounded and left as wrecks on the road. I'd like to think of this as this man on the road to Jericho. But we find that there's no other hope. No other hope given for him other than this Samaritan. And who were the Samaritans? They were half-breeds. And they were those individuals who were looked upon from the Israelites' standpoint as those that they would not associate with. I think of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John. And it says in chapter 4, he must needs go through Samaria. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ had a mission. His goal, to meet that woman at the well. And of course, the normal way of going to the north was to go around Samaria. But the Lord Jesus Christ went right through. He had a target. He had a goal. He had a purpose. And that was to meet this woman in her need. And that reminds us of this Samaritan. Notice, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And that's what we need today. We've been talking a little bit from time to time about the gospel and the need of the gospel. And you know, it comes from a heart of compassion. We were talking about if we knew that the Lord Jesus was coming tomorrow at, what was it, 12 o'clock? Whatever the time might be, we would be scurrying about, reaching and seeking to reach those with the gospel, the only message that can save lost men. Christ died for sinners. But you know, we need the gospel. Whether it's tomorrow or 2 years from now or 20 years, we do not know the time. But beloved, we must be about our Father's business. And what is that? He's left us here for a purpose and for a reason. He could have saved us and brought us home to heaven immediately. But yet, the Lord has left us here. Further on in the Gospel of Luke, we could turn to the passage, I believe it's chapter 19. And one of the parables, the Lord Jesus spoke. And then he said this, occupy till I come. You know, till the Lord returns. He has a job for each and every one of us to do, whether we be young or old. Now you say, well, I can't preach the gospel. Well, you can pray. You can support those who are preaching the gospel. And some of you young fellows, you know, it's a good thing that you're here. Maybe some of you could be used of God to preach the gospel. Oh, but you have to go to college. You have to get an education. You have to get a PhD. How many young people today are going to the mission field? How many are counting the cost? How many are seeing the need, compassion, of going to the place? It may not be a comfortable place. Here was not a comfortable place, the road to Jericho. And yet, the priest passed by, didn't want to get involved, too busy. The Levite passed by, didn't want to get involved. As a matter of fact, it says he looked at him. And then he passed by. Ah, but the Samaritan, he was willing to get his hands dirty. I'm not talking about a soup kitchen. That's the social gospel, if you please. There's nothing wrong with taking care of the needs of those who you're preaching to. But that's not the primary focus. The primary focus is the gospel. And this man, he had compassion. And that's my second point. We could belabor the part of the conditions. And the conditions of the world are very, very dark. And you can add to that all you want. But I want to just move on for sake of time. His compassion. Notice the result of his compassion. You know, James says, you show me your faith by your works. He didn't say, well, I have compassion. It's beating within my breast. But his compassion left his head, it went to his heart, and then it had foot power. He had compassion that motivated him into action. And let's look for a moment at the action. He came. It says, verse 34, he went to him. That's the first thing. And I'm one that feels, beloved, that we should have gospel work. We should have regular gospel work. And you can go to the book of Acts and you can find where even in extant regularly gathered saints, they preach the gospel. And the gospel is for the saved as well as for the lost. In Romans is the gospel taught. But yet, we also must take the gospel to the regions beyond. And so we see here, he went to where he was. It's not just having a building and hoping that they come to where we are. The gospel is go and spell the truth. Go spell gospel. Good news, I know. But the point is this, we must go with the gospel. We must go where sinners are. And so he went to where he was. And we must be willing to go where they are. And then what did he do? He bound up his wounds. He bound up his wounds. Whatever wounds those are, whatever those sin wounds are, he bound them up. And I love this. He poured in oil and wine. You know, some of us perhaps might be about the business of pouring in wine and oil. Well, you say, he's dirty. He needs to be cleansed. Oil speaks of cleansing. Wine speaks of cleansing. It has alcohol in it. And you know, in the days when there was no fancy Bactine, there was only iodine. And mother would take out the iodine. And she put the iodine on the cut. And oh, it sting. And then after she got the iodine out, then she took out the alcohol and she put the alcohol on the cut. And that would sting some more. But you had a clean cut. Beloved brethren and sisters, I'll tell you something. Cleaning is necessary. But comfort is also necessary. Notice the order. He bound up the wounds, but he poured in oil first. And then he poured in the wine. The oil speaks to us of the Holy Spirit of God. Essential. And so therefore, he poured in that which was a balm. Is there no balm in Gilead today? Yes, there is. It's the Word of God. And it can bring comfort. Through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so he poured in oil. And he poured in wine. But notice, he brought him to an inn. He set him on his beast. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. And that speaks to us also of his compassion. He didn't just leave him where he was. He took care of him and he brought him to a place where he could be nurtured. And I'd like to suggest, perhaps, that the inn could be a picture of an assembly. He brought this person that he had comforted, and he brought him to a place of rest. And during this morning, we heard some mention of the fact that there was no room in the inn for the Lord Jesus. But he's made a pathway for us. That although we are saved and brought into a relationship with God, he doesn't leave us just floundering. He brings us to a place of fellowship. He puts us into fellowship with one another. The inn, a place of rest. It's also a place of care. And you know, an assembly ought to have components in it that would take care of the needs of those who are saved. Not just, well, it's a place to come, but there needs to be feeding. There needs to be encouragement. There needs to be teaching. and there needs to be comfort. And so he put him in an inn. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. And I would suggest to you, you might make this an application, that the 2 pence, 2 in the Bible, is the number of testimony. And so in that inn, there was testimony. And there should be in an assembly, whether it's small or whether it's large, there should be a testimony to the world. There should be a testimony for Christ. But you know, you look at this pence, this money, this provision for the man. And the Lord has provided for us till he come. And notice what he says as they finish, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And so I'd just like to leave us with these few thoughts, that the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion. No matter what the circumstances were, no matter what the conditions were, he saw us in our need, and he brought us into a place of comfort. But then he leaves us with this, I will come again. And when he comes again, he will dole out to us. Whatever you spent more, I'll take care of it. So may the Lord just bless these few words to our hearts.
Amen. Just a few verses in Luke 12. Just turn a page or two over. Luke chapter 12. Just kind of throw ourselves right into the middle of Luke 12. In verse 31. It says, but the Lord Jesus speaking says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Just stop there. This is a wonderful section. You know, this section in Luke chapter 12 is extremely beautiful because the Lord is addressing, as the Lord said, a little flock. Obviously, he's speaking to a remnant here. It was a remnant of Israel. And I think we honestly believe we are in remnant conditions today. If we make this application and see how much we are like, we are a little flock. I think Mr. Darby even entitled the hymn book, The Little Flock, Hymns for the Little Flock. So we are a little flock. You know, we might think of ourselves, the Grove City might be a lot of saints gathered together, but really we're a very little flock in light of the millions in this world. And so it's wonderful that the Lord gives help and encouragement and exhortation in this section to that little flock. And first of all, as I started kind of oddly in the middle of the section, more pointing out what we are to seek. What was he telling them to seek? Seek prosperity on earth? We were talking about that before. No, that's not what he says. Seek to have great securities here? Seek to have the big bank accounts? Is that what the Lord's saying to them? No, seek what? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek ye the kingdom of God. In other words, we talked about this. A few of us were referring to this at the lunch break. How we are like Paul to have the attitude of loving the Lord's appearing. And to love his appearing really is something we express in our lives, in our attitudes. It has to do with loving him to have his rights in my life personally, as a saint, as a believer. And therefore, if I love that, if it's expressed in that way in my life, I'm loving the fact that for the day when he will have his rights over this whole earth, this whole world. But it's only proven in love if I allow that to be true in my life. I can say I love his appearing, But if I don't love him to have his way in my life, I don't really love his appearing. I'm fooling myself. But we need to have this attitude. And this, therefore, this seeking the kingdom is the time when the Lord will have full rights here. Absolute sway over this world. And therefore, we should have that desire in our hearts as well. Like Paul expressed. But then he goes on to tell us, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And isn't it the Lord Jesus alone who introduced the Father to the saints and to us? It is the Lord who introduces us. We heard about this at the very beginning, about "in my Father's house are many abodes." And how wonderful that the Lord opens up to us the Father's heart. And here we see the Father's heart is a heart that gives. He gives not as the world, but he shares all he possesses with his loved co-heirs. And this is what the Father has given all to the Son. The Son shares it with us. What a God we know. What a God and Father. And so the Father's good pleasure, he says, is to give you the kingdom. Isn't this a lovely thing? He doesn't say, "You work for it, you earned it." No, to give you the kingdom. And this should be the motivating factor for the verses that follow. The fact that the Father has given to us. What's he given to us? Exceeding great and precious promises. He's given to us salvation. He's given to us life eternal. He's given to us his Son as our Savior. He's given to us the Holy Spirit. Wonderful gifts. But here it's the kingdom. And this motivation is why the Lord says what he says in verse 33. "Sell that ye have." Not like those souls you mentioned, brother, to get rid of everything and pretend that you know when the Lord's coming. No, he's emphasizing here a reality in our lives. A reality. This is where the rubber meets the road. We can say we believe what we believe, but it's how we act upon what we believe that is the evidence for what I believe. And just like James says, "Show me your works. I want to see the reality of your faith. Then I'll believe you have faith." But here it is, "Sell that you have and give alms." This is to the needs of those that don't have, is what he's saying. "Provide for yourselves bags which wax not old." What's he referring to? He's referring to the fact that, you know, many try to save their money. In the book of Haggai, the people were investing lots of their money into their houses. And they were putting their money into bags with holes. They were losing their treasure, losing everything they thought they could save, because the Lord blew upon it, as it were, to cause what they tried to secure for themselves to disappear. But the Lord says here, if you live for me, the Lord Jesus is saying, if you live for me, invest in eternity, invest in eternity, you're going to provide for yourself a bag without holes and that doesn't get old. They won't wear out. So that he says, the Lord goes on to say, a treasure on earth? No. A treasure in the heavens. A treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, nor does moth corrupt. How wonderful this is, that the Lord is saying, you want security? Securities? Do you want to have things secure? Invest in eternity. Do you believe? If you believe, the Lord says, if you believe me, if you believe my word, then act upon what I teach you. And therefore, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, this is the truth. Bearing much fruit. This is part of fruit bearing, what he's bringing out here. It's a very lovely thing. And so, but it's an investment. This is investment. We need to invest in eternity. We need to live this day in light of eternity. And so the Lord goes on to give this wonderful word here, for where your treasure is, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this is really something that the Lord sees our hearts. He knows where our treasure is, but do we? Do we know where our treasure is? You know, where there's many young people here, they have a lot of decisions to make in life. Some are getting great education. And thank the Lord for it. They have the liberty in this land to do that. Some lands, they wonder where the next meal is coming from. But here we have the liberty to go to school and go to a college for 4 years. And it's a wonderful privilege. But what are you planning to do? It's a good thing to ask yourself this question. Are you planning on opening accounts in different places, having a great stock market portfolio, all these things that are possible? It's very possible here. Or do you have plans to use the skills, the abilities, the intelligence, the gifts the Lord has given you to invest in eternity? I challenge us all in that. Are we investing in eternity? Do we have a treasure in heaven? Are you investing in that account? The moment you're saved, God opens an account for you. It's wonderful. I know when my children were born, I opened an account for them. I can't say I helped it a lot over the years, but I opened an account for them. But our God and Father, He's done this for us. He wants us to know that if you put into His account, oh, the dividends are tremendous. They are tremendous. The returns are fabulous. They're eternal returns. And so may we be encouraged to invest in what matters for eternity. Because He goes on, the Lord goes on to tell us, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. We've talked about this today. The loins, remember, the children of Israel in the Passover, they were to have their loins girded, their staff in their hand, their sandals on their feet. Why? Ready to leave. Ready to leave Egypt. Sorry, brother.
I did that already.
You did that, sorry. But they were ready to leave. They had to live in the anticipation that our exodus is coming up. Our time to leave is coming up. And I ask you, are you anticipating your exodus from this world? Are you anticipating leaving? And that's the way we should live our lives. Because this world should not be a settled home for us. The deeper we sink our roots here as believers, the more painful it's going to be to leave. You know, I know I used to work in an arboretum when the tree was young and the roots were very shallow. You could take that and pull it right out without much difficulty, without uprooting the whole ground around it. When the tree's larger and you pull it up, what a painful thing for the person pulling it up and also for the tree and for the ground around it. It destroys much. May we not have deep roots in this world. Keep them shallow. Keep our things of this connected with this world very, very little. And then the Lord goes on, though, to connect this whole matter with His own coming. That's the whole reason why He's saying this. Little flock, He's saying, invest in eternity. Be ready to go, but also ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. Is that what kind of people we are? Be like those that wait for their Lord. Are you waiting for your Lord? You can ask your heart that question. Am I waiting for the Lord? Does that matter to me? Is that something I'm looking forward to? You know, some people are looking forward to the next basketball game or football game or the next opportunity to see some movie or all kinds of things people look forward to. But as a Christian, what are you really looking forward to? I hope we're looking forward to remembering the Lord tomorrow to show His death. But are we looking for Him to come? Because we only keep that memorial until He comes. So are we looking for that? Are we waiting for that moment that we talked about all day long? Because it goes on to say that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. So that's response. We wait. Are we ready to respond? Are we glad to respond to such a coming? When we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, is it going to be a painful thing? Are we going to be disappointed? Are we going to be overjoyed that it's finally come? Just think, saints have waited, well, we're almost at 2,000 years almost, for this moment when we shall meet the Lord face to face. Are we anticipating that with the urgency that the Lord meant when He said, "Behold, I come quickly"? If we are, I think we'll be like those in this final verse. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching, waiting, watching. There are two things. You can wait without watching. But we need to be doing both. We need to be living with that kind of anticipation in our hearts. Just waiting his footfall, waiting to that moment when we hear that shout. Anticipating that with our hearts, not just our heads, but with our hearts. Are they linked with him in heaven? And so may the Lord really encourage us, because you know, for those who wait and watch, the Lord gave a promise. He says, for those that do this, verily I say to you that he shall gird himself. The Lord said this. I will gird myself and will make them to sit down to meet and will come forth and serve them. You know, he's a servant. He's chosen to be a servant forever, the Lord. He loves to serve. This is the beauty. He loved to serve when he was here. He loves to serve today as a great high priest. He loves to serve. And he desires to give this joyous reward to those that wait for him, is to serve them in that coming day. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Lord. So may the Lord bless us, encourage us to be preaching the gospel, but to be investing for eternity and to be having our loins girded. That means you're ready to go, ready to leave. That means, you know, in the old days, we don't do that today. You know, the runners, here's a runner here, but when they girded their loins, they were ready to run. When the messenger girded his loins, he ran with the message. Are we in that way? Living that kind of life, that we are, have our loins girded, we're ready to go. Nothing's holding us back. May God bless his word and keep us reminded that we need to have our lights also burning. Shining brightly, trimmed lamps, ready for his coming. Amen.